A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on December 23, 1990, entitled Wishful Thinking. The scripture readings are Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 9, and Luke 2, verses 1 through 14. The texts for the sermon are Isaiah 11, verse 9, and Luke 2, verse 14. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
In the year 1990, George Bush was the President of the United States. And in that year, there was great euphoria in the opening weeks and months because dictatorships were falling and ancient oppressive regimes that seemed to have an eternal hold on the people were crumbling. There was a new breath of freedom sweeping across the earth and a whole new configuration of peoples and nations. The human spirit had arisen and had spoken, and it seemed as though there might be a whole new world. In the year 1990, when George Bush was the president, before the summer had had its way, Saddam Hussein, the leader of Iraq, had marched his troops into Kuwait and had forcibly taken over that small kingdom. And over against that aggression, the whole world mobilized, bringing in the Advent season 1990, when George Bush was president, the world under the cloud of war once again, with a threat of violence and death and loss and destruction. The Middle East, once again, poised for war. If only we could reverse time. If only we could go back 2,000 years. If only we could recapture those days of old when kings found a star in the sky and followed it in order that they might come and worship a newborn king. If only we could go back to the days when outside of the village of Bethlehem in the Judean hills, shepherds watched their flock, and angels visited the nighttime sky, and a young woman gave birth to a child in the fresh and fragrant straw, newly laid with hay. In the year 1990, when George Bush was president, the world was again threatened by war and seemed to have entered into another phase of darkness. If only we could go back. If we could go back and recapture that which is displayed with beautiful artistry on the cards we send at this time of the year. If only we could recapture the world of the creche that adorns our mantelpieces. If only the world were as harmonious as the melodious carols that sing the Savior's birth. If only we could go back to the time about which St. Luke writes, nostalgia, the idealized, romanticized, sanitized story of Christmas that points to a world that never was. For the gospel of Jesus Christ, recorded by Luke, The story of the Nativity was not a word spoken in the absence of darkness, nor a denial of the darkness. Rather, it was an announcement of a light that the darkness could never overcome. The ancient world was no different than ours, and our world is no different than the ancient world. Not the world of the prophet, who dreamed of one who would come anointed with the Spirit of God, who would judge not according to what his eyes saw or his ears heard, but according to truth. One who would come and so restore the whole human family to harmony, that the shalom would cover the earth and bring about the peaceable kingdom. No, that was not a word spoken on an idyllic Judean countryside. It was a word spoken with the Assyrian menace at the gate. Oh, if it could be the word of the prophet who spoke of the comfort for God's people, but that word too, that was not spoken in some easy time. That word was spoken when Judah was in exile under the thumb of the Babylonian power. Judah, Israel, the people of God, the drama of redemption, all of it happened. Not on the world stage, but in some backwater, among a people who never had a prayer, a people who were simply the pawn of Egypt to the south and Assyria to the north and Babylon and all of those great ancient empires that moved back and forth. And the world into which the gospel exploded in the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ occurred was a world in which, again, that people was a captive people with Roman legions at the ready. Listen to the story. It is not the story that we have romanticized and fantasized. Listen to the story. Luke tells the story honestly. It was in that time when Caesar Augustus was the Roman emperor. The Roman emperor, not a popularly elected sovereign, an emperor, a dictator. A dictator reigning when Quirinius was the governor in Syria. A dictator who gave a decree. Who gave a decree, that is, a rule to be followed, non-negotiable, that all the world should go to its home village in order to be enrolled. In order to be enrolled, to get on the population roll, in order that there might be welfare meted out, right? Wrong. To be enrolled in order that there might be population control, in order that there might be tax rolls, in order that the coffers of Rome might be filled. Caesar Augustus, a decree went out, and it was non-negotiable, so that a man, Joseph, confused, wondering, knowing not the whence or wherefore of the child that was in the womb of his betrothed wife, loaded her on a beast and took her on an arduous trip, far too arduous for one in her condition. Arriving in Bethlehem with the teeming populations disrupted by the decree of the Roman emperor, filling up the village so there was no place for them, except that romanticized inn, which may have been a cattle shed or may have been a cold, dank, dark cave where the shepherds sought shelter from the chill of the winter air. Luke tells us the story. He tells us the story of angels appearing to shepherds, but shepherds, the lowest cut of society, unclean, uncouth, outside the law. And Mary, bone-tired, without a place to lay her head, gives birth, her first child, scared to death. Wouldn't you have been? And lays the child in a lovely manger with fresh mown straw, right? No. No. And the only place available, unsoiled straw, with the beasts there and the manure pile odorous. It's not like the Christmas cards. And little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. You want to bet? No, Luke tells the story honestly. We've just painted quite another picture in our minds, and maybe that's all right. Once a year, as long as we don't forget that beneath the marvelous portrait of the Holy Family is all of the harsh reality of human history, all of the darkness, all of the coercion, all of the terror, all of the fear of the common and ordinary human situation. It's no different then, and it's no different now. And we celebrate Christmas. We celebrate the birth of the child promised by the prophet Isaiah, whose name, among others, is Prince of Peace. We celebrate it again. We celebrate it in a world that is as ruthless and as brutal and as cruel and as harsh as the world into which he was born in the first place. So what is it then? Is it an annual trip into Disney World? Is it a once-a-year indulgence in wishful thinking? There are those who claim that's all there is to it. Is it true? Why doesn't the story die? If you even take Luke's gospel once again, it's a story from manger to cross. Crucifixion. But even the crucifixion can't kill the dream. So that on the Isle of Patmos, exiled for his testimony to the same Jesus, John receives this marvelous revelation and dreams of a world in which the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. And he hears angels sing, "Hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigns." Even crucifixion could not kill the dream. But it's been another 2,000 years. Do you believe the story is true? Do you live by the dream? Is your life different because you believe indeed that God is with us and that the Word was made flesh and that love came down at Christmas? Well, let me just say a couple of things. One, I've already said, but I think it's important. The promise burns brightest when the night is darkest, when the situation is hopeless. Then it is that we cling to the promise because we know that we who must die can be saved by nothing that is possible. As Auden wrote, "We who must die, we demand a miracle. In the darkness, the darkest darkness, the promise seems to flame most brightly. But you say, isn't that precisely why it's probably just wishful thinking? Because life is tough, and history is cruel, and reality is harsh. And there are those who say that those of us that keep telling the story are simply those who need a crutch to lean on, who can't make it standing forthright in the face of reality. Well, there's a lot of religion that is the consequence of human weakness and fear. Maybe wishful thinking. There's a lot of it around. But I wonder if there's not something else that we can say. Can't we also wonder if maybe the story will not die and the dream will not pass away because it touches something in us at our depths? That the very yearning of our being human, is an intuition of the truth, of the vision, of the dream? Doesn't the story that continues to be told in a world of darkness with all kinds of evidence that would seem to put the lie to it, doesn't the fact that the dream won't die witness to the fact that we are incurable dreamers because God has put a dream in us, a dream of something else, something other, something different, some other world, some greater truth than that we hear reported on the evening news? Might it not be that it isn't simply wishful thinking, but the intuition of a truth that will never die? Because the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and the light shines in the darkness, the awful darkness, the ever-returning darkness, but the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never, never overcome it. More than wishful thinking, I think. Because we have experienced our world is different because Jesus came. We do know that the ultimate reality is love. As John wrote, God is love. And that love is disclosed in that God sent God's Son into the world. And as he wrote further, God is love. And she who dwells in love dwells in God. It's more than wishful thinking. The story gets us way down deep in the core of our being. We have an intuition of its truth, an intimation of another world, a truer reality. For haven't we found signs of that truth? Heard rumors of angels? Looked into the eyes of another in whom the Word has been born and found their love, the eyes of another in love, showing us into the very heart of God. The dream will not die. And the story will continue to be told, because the story is true. And the only real darkness is to live without the dream. And only living with the dream gives us life. Thank God, the dream will never die, and the story will never grow old. God knows. Thank God.